let's go ahead and let's pray, and we'll open up God's word together. Lord God, I am so thankful that you are in control of all things, Lord, and that you are good, that you are right and just and merciful. Lord, I do pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would help us to be amazed yet again at your mercy and your grace. Lord, help us to be just growing in our love for you and what you love. God, I pray that you would create just a stronger desire for holiness, Lord, that you would spur us on. Lord, help us to care for one another, and may you be glorified in us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to just jump right in. I probably have too many notes, so we're going to try to keep moving this morning. Our outline this morning starts with salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Salvation is only by God's grace. This really is the foundation of any discipline. We talk in EQ about the three disciplines. You'll see a discipline number at the top of each lesson. There's a discipline number at the top of this lesson, discipline one. Believers need to care for their own hearts. They need to direct themselves to honor the Lord. And those disciplines start there with caring for our own hearts with truth from God's word to honor the Lord. But they don't end there at the heart. We need to care for the ones that God has put in our lives, especially the ones that God has put closest to us in our own households. And then especially for those that God has put into the essential community of the believer, the church, your church body. But before all of that, there are really not any disciplines that you and I can do to make us right before God. Salvation is only by his grace. After God is saved, then we can talk about the life that he desires us to live. Anything else that we see in Galatians today, any talk of the Christian life, is completely dependent upon God's mercy. God himself giving unearned favor to sinners like us. When we were wrapping up our study of Galatians in our fellowship group just a few years ago, I put together this list of gospel truths from Galatians, just chapters 1 through 4. And I'm going to read this list of verses from one New Testament letter. It's a lot of verses. As you listen, I want you to think, what is God's part in my salvation? And what is my part in my salvation? So what is God's part? What is my part? Chapter 1, verse 4 says, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Verse 10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a slave of Christ. Verse 14, and I was advancing in Judaism. Listen to what Paul brought to the table here. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being far more zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, when God was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might proclaim him as good news among the Gentiles. Do you see the order there? Paul was doing all sorts of things, and God actually saved him from those things. And after God saved him, he gave Paul a task to do. Chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, Paul goes on, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, have been crucified. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. He is the one who gave himself up for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Verse 5. Does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith proclaimed the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Verse 11, now that no one is justified by law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 18, for if the inheritance is by law, it is no longer by promise, but God has granted it to Abraham through promise. But the scripture, verse 22, has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ sorry about that, might be given to those who believe. Verse 24, therefore the law has become our tutor unto Christ, that we may be justified, there's a passive there, by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. We do respond to God's grace. But we are completely dependent over and over again upon God's grace. Chapter 4, verse 3 says, so also we, while we were children, were enslaved under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son unto your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now, having known God, or rather, having been known by God, how is it that you turn back again? Verse 19, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Chapter 5, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ himself set us free. Our salvation is all about what God has done for us. Over and over, through the book of Galatians, our salvation is about what God has done for us. You could do a similar study looking through Ephesians 1 and 2. What is my part in my salvation? What is God's part? Salvation is all about what God has done to save his people. And our second point in our outline right there in front of us, is that God's grace is about more than salvation. You can go ahead and turn to Titus 2. This is something we saw over the summer as we went through Titus together. But it is so clear in Scripture that the grace that saves is the same grace that sanctifies. God's grace does not end in the saving of a sinner. He has done everything that is needed for salvation. We just read how many verses about that. We should be overwhelmed with thankfulness for his grace. And God's grace is about more than salvation. It actually doesn't stop with the salvation of a sinner. Let's look at verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that in denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Do you really love God's grace? Do you love all that his grace is about? Then we will love pursuing God's instructions. Because God's grace has appeared, bringing salvation. Hopefully that truth resonates with us, right? We are completely dependent upon God's grace bringing us salvation. Hopefully that leads you to praise him. And God's grace has appeared instructing us. Does that truth lead you to worship him? We need to direct our hearts to love his instruction for how to deny ungodliness and how to deny worldly desires and to live in a way that would honor him today. We should love the commands that are given to the church, the imperatives, just like we love salvation. Because the commands that God gives are another demonstration of his grace to us. They are part of God's grace to his people. With this in mind, we're going to be spending the rest of our time looking at specific instruction for believers to live by the Spirit. And we're going to be jumping forth back and forth between two passages primarily, between Galatians 5 and Romans 8. You can go ahead and turn to Romans 8 now. I'll turn there as well. So we're on page 2 of our outline. The prerequisites for living by the Spirit. We're going to look at Romans 8, 1 through 8. The prerequisite really is this. You have to belong to Jesus. You are positionally either in the flesh or in Jesus. Romans 8, 1 through 4 says something really similar to what we just heard from Galatians chapters 1 through 4. You had no ability to save yourself, but verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That is the best news. Verse 2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. What you couldn't do, what the law could never do to make you right before God, God himself did, verse 3, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. If you're in Christ Jesus, you have been set free from the law of sin and death. A question to ask, has God fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law for you through his son offered in your place. That is the prerequisite for walking according to the Spirit, for living according to the Spirit. This is something that we cannot do for ourselves. We need to trust in his work at the cross. Look down at verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Are you according to the Spirit? If we are, we can actually keep talking about living according to the Spirit. We must set our minds on the things of the Spirit if God has saved us. And if God has not done this in us, if he has not saved us, we don't pass go and collect $200. We don't keep talking about living according to God's ways in the Christian life. We stop everything and we run to Christ. We must be saved. Verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh are not able to please God. Believer, if God has saved you, then you can please him. You can turn from sin. You can and must resist temptation. You can pursue what would bring God glory. The reality is, you are positionally his. You belong to him now. And he has declared you right before him. So, you can practically live for him. Okay, we're going to jump over to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be there for quite a while, but we'll be back to Romans 8 by tomorrow when we finish. The evidence of fleshly desires. So we're going to start in verse 16. In verse 16 here, we see the main command that's really the topic of the rest of chapter 5. And it is this command, walk by the Spirit. Verse 16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. If these prerequisites are met, if you belong to Christ, then proceed. Keep going. Obey this command. And then, because you have obeyed this command, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. This is, in verse 16 here, this is an emphatic statement. You, because of the obedience to the command, shall not carry out the desire of the flesh. The second half of verse 16 is not a second command. It's actually a promise tied to the first half. Obey, and this will be the result. We are going to circle back and talk about that command more specifically in just a little bit. But there should really be a battle for holiness. I want you to notice that the pursuit of glorifying God with your life begins with addressing heart-level issues here in this verse. Paul doesn't start with addressing the big, gross, obvious, wicked deeds. We're going to get there in just a few verses. He doesn't address the blatant sin on the outside first. But he starts with the desire of the flesh. The flesh here isn't just our skin and bones. It includes the mind, the will, the emotions, all of who you are apart from Christ's work in you. And this flesh, even the believer's flesh in this passage, it has a desire. And that desire is set against the Spirit, according to verse 17. Look down there. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that you want. Paul is talking about believers here, and this is a reality for you if you have believed. Right now, you have the Spirit in you, and you still have your flesh. And those two things are at odds with one another. If you are led by the Spirit, he says, you are not under law. What's implied here in verse 17 is that the Spirit has a desire also. The flesh and the Spirit have opposing desires. They are against each other. And this spiritual conflict is real. And there is never a truce. This is like the war that goes on and on and on and does not cease. One commentator said, so long as we remain in this present life, we never outgrow or transcend the spiritual conflict Paul was describing in this passage. There is no spiritual technique or second blessing that can propel the believer onto a higher plane of Christian living where this battle must no longer be fought. But there is so much hope here for the one who is now in Christ. You were a slave to sin, and there was nothing that you could do or wanted to do about that. Now you are led by the Spirit, God's word says. Now Paul goes on to the next step in verse 19. We are still talking about flesh versus spirit, but notice here how the vocabulary changes a little bit. Instead of the word desire, something that is only internal, that might not be able to be seen, he is going to switch to something that is external, more visible, that has been done by the sinner, the deeds of the flesh. Now, he says in verse 19, the deeds of the flesh are evident. The desire of the flesh might not have been evident. It might not be easy to see at first. But these actions, these deeds that originate from that same sinful flesh are clearly seen. They are easier to identify. They are now obvious, a few translations say. These are the visible evidence of desires that need to be addressed. As you start to read any list, you probably shouldn't be thinking this is an exhaustive list that's going to cover every single sin that's possible. That is not the case here either. But these things are visible. It is really easy to see that these actions are wrong. If any of us see any of these things become visible in our lives, we need to confess them as sin and turn from them. Because of the context here, I believe we need to do more than actually confessing that one sin and turning from it. We need to look at the real problem underneath it. The roots of the tree that produced that bad fruit. The desire of the flesh that led me to these deeds. The heart of the problem is that these things all flow from a desire that is against the Spirit. We should want to cut off the bad fruit. And we should start digging. We should understand what desires are behind this sin. Maybe we can narrow it down to one singular desire that is behind all of these types of sinning. Let's just read through this list. The deeds of the flesh are evident. They are visible. What are those deeds that Paul is talking about here? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions. I think I have a misquote here, so I'm going to read it. Factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There are actually a couple more items from verse 26 that you could lump in and add to this list: having vainglory, challenging one another, envying one another. Follow right after this. What are all of these things about? I think Tom has broken this down into three categories. You've heard him say, I'm sure. Sensuality, false religion, relationship with others are like the three bigger categories that you could break these sins down into. I think that's helpful. That is where we see these sinful deeds showing up. I picture those kind of three categories as branches of this bad tree. If you trace each of these back, is there one central root? Is there a desire that all of these things have in common? When we study this in our fellowship group, someone said, I think they are all about self. I think they were right. These all involve self-satisfaction or self-glorification. My desire needs to be filled, or else I'm going to take things into my own hands. I'm going to do things my own way. This is just a truth we need to remind ourselves of often. Our wants, our desires are bad masters. They once ruled you, believer, but they are to do so no more. Your life is not supposed to be about yourself. It is supposed to be about God's glory. When we see sin, when we see a clear evidence of fleshiness, we should ask, what desire was behind that? What desire was behind me speaking harshly? I was fed up. I felt angry. Why was I angry? Because they didn't do what I wanted them to do. As I think about my own self, my own sin, that is the fact that I am confronted with over and over again. I sin by either doing something I should not have done or by not doing something that I should have done because I want. Because of a selfish desire. Because of a desire that is somewhere less than I want to glorify and honor God. A desire that is somewhere short of trusting and doing what he has called me to do. The anger is a problem. It is wrong. I need to stop speaking harshly. I cannot be okay with having outbursts of anger. But if I cut off that outburst and stop there, it is a problem. My work isn't done there. It is just like picking a leaf off of a weed. The root is still there. It is still growing. It will be visible again soon. It might be harder to pick next time because the root is going to be thicker and deeper. I need to cut off the deed of the flesh. And I need to address my love of self. My love of myself. I constantly need to remember what is true about God himself and what is true about myself. God is in control. He is good. Everything he does is good. And all of his commands are good for me. What am I? Who am I? I am nothing. I'm a creature. Why should my desires be lifted up so high that I will sin if they are not met? They shouldn't be. The Lord is the one who I should fear. He's the one that I should love, not myself. I should want to please him. I need to remember truth. I need to trust in him. I need to honor him with the way that he calls me to honor him. If we are remembering truth, if we're remembering who God is and what he has done, what he has said, even truth about who I am, then sin just doesn't make sense. It's not logical. But we do have to stop and think through these things. Are we being controlled by our wants, by our desires, or by his truths that are revealed in Scripture? We should be about the glory of God. And that is actually exactly what we see the Spirit being about in the next few verses. Look down at the produce of a life led by the Spirit. In contrast to the various obvious deeds of the flesh that flow from a desire for self-satisfaction, self-glorification, the Spirit produces its own fruit in the lives of believers. This fruit is also visible. This fruit is tangible. It isn't theoretical. It is observable. It is the Spirit's work put on display. This is amazing because when we think about this fruit in its context, the context of Galatians as a whole, it is not natural to sinful man. Sinful man is unable to produce anything that is pleasing to God, let alone this sort of fruit that brings glory to God. All of this fruit are all of these visible characteristics flow out of a life led by God's Spirit. And they are just right in line with what the Spirit has already done in the believer. According to Galatians, this work, this Spirit at work in you, is tied to hearing with faith. The Galatians, through hearing and faith, receive the Spirit in chapter 3, verse 2. That's how they're to continue towards perfection. Chapters 3, verse 3. Every work of the Spirit that they were familiar with was by hearing with faith, 3:5. That is how Gentiles were brought into the promise of the Spirit through faith, chapter 4, verse 6. And through the Spirit, by faith, we are waiting for the hope to come. Overwhelmingly, in the book of Galatians, the Spirit is tied to faith, to trusting submission to God. We must trust and submit to truth about him, to his promises, to his instructions. I'm really convinced that this fruit flows out of that same faith, that same loving, trusting submission to God. Here's what the Spirit produces in verse 16. Verse 16 says, "You will not carry out the desires of the flesh." The Spirit produces resistance to the flesh. It gives the ability to fight against the flesh and to live for God. The Spirit produces a love for God, a love for God's glory. And the flesh is all about itself. They are completely at odds with one another. If you are controlled by the Spirit, you do not keep on submitting yourself to doing the bidding of the flesh. The flesh is no longer your master that you would carry out its desires. Your desire is to live for God. We're going to jump down to the fruit of the Spirit list in 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Love in the fruit of the Spirit, Paul starts with love. And this makes so much sense because love is the opposite of a self-focus. It is trusting God with whatever he gives. Myself is not to be my worry. Love is a desire for the good of someone else. It is a self-sacrificial care for others. joy, that is satisfaction found in whatever the Lord would give, because your satisfaction is in Him. My delight is no longer tied to my fleshly desires being met, but it is tied to Christ. And if I remember what I deserve, if I remember His grace to me, how could I not be filled with joy? God has given such kindness to His people. Peace. I can trust Him. I don't need anything else. He is what I need. He's given Himself. He's given life itself. Patience. Thomas Watson said, "Patience is a cheerful submission of our will to God, knowing what God does is not only good, but best." Patience is steadfast endurance or long suffering. Because of who God is, because of what He has done, we can look back and remember how He was patient with us, how He rescued us. We can trust Him to work in the lives of others even. If nothing changes around us, we can still trust in Him. God has been so patient with us. Can't we endure in trusting Him? Kindness. His kindness stepped in and led me to repentance, according to Romans 2:4. Hasn't He dealt so well with you, believer? Trust in Him. Trust in Him, and that will lead you to pursue the good of others, to even pursue the holiness of your brothers. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. These things all bring glory to God because they are demonstrations of what the Spirit could produce. A faith-filled life that doesn't grasp for itself, but trusts what the Lord gives and then seeks to honor Him with what the Lord gives. Self-control. If trusting in the Lord and desiring to see Him glorified is what rules me, not my fleshly desires, then my selfish desires need to be put under control so that I do what I know to be right, not what I feel. We fight what we feel with what we know. And we seek to put our flesh under control, our self under control. Remember, you have, believer, these two things at war within you. These two desires that are fighting against each other. You still have your flesh in this life. Until the Lord returns or takes you to be with Him, you have indwelling sin. But God did not leave you there. He gave you His Spirit, and He has given you new desires. And you are to be fighting against that flesh. The flesh has been crucified. The believer walks in step with the Spirit, and the believer does not live for self-glory. We're going to jump down to our last section, the mechanics of living by the Spirit. The mechanics of living by the Spirit. There is a command in Galatians 5:16 that is repeated in 5:25 similarly. In verse 16, this is an imperative, the command, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." All of you, believers, must actively continue to live out your life by the Spirit. We must continue to live out our lives by the Spirit. This isn't optional. It needs to be obeyed. It's a command. In verse 25, there is a similar statement. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If this first part is true, then the second part must be pursued, Paul is saying here. If you live by the Spirit, believer, have you been given life by the Spirit? If you are a believer, you know that salvation is only by his grace. And so the answer is yes. So you need to walk in step with the Spirit, Paul says here. The word walk or keep in step in verse 25 means to be in line with or to follow. Put yourself in this line. It's not the general word for walk that's usually just used to mean go about your daily life, your life. But it is more of a military term. Be in line. Stay in line with the Spirit. If God's Spirit has given you life, you need to submit yourself to his ways. If you're like me, you might still wonder, how do I do my part in this? There was a command and then a lot of truth in Galatians 5. I get that the flesh produces these things and the Spirit produces these other things, but how do I obey the command? Is walking by the Spirit some hard to understand mystical experience? What does it mean? We're going to jump back to Romans 8 and see this clarifying instruction in Romans 8 and from verses 12 to 17. You could also look at all of Colossians 3. We're only going to look at two entire chapters this morning, though. Not three. We already looked at like half of a book, four chapters of a book, too. So we're looking at six chapters, not seven. I can say that because my son is not here. Okay, here is the way to apply the information you've been given. Truth is meant to be believed and acted upon. And here's how you can act upon what you know about the deeds of the flesh and living according to the Spirit. Verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I think that is our key verse really here. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. How can I pursue living according to the Spirit? Well, believers must continue to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We need to understand the desires and the deeds of the flesh so that we can wage war against them. Romans 8:13 says, if you are a believer, if God's Spirit is at work in you, then you can and you must be putting to death the deeds of the flesh. I just spent a big chunk of this semester reading through John Owen's Mortification of Sin. And if you have not read that, it is so sweet. There are some images in there that we were even just talking about in fellowship group last night that are so helpful. John Owen breaks down this verse and says, there's a condition. Are you a believer? There's a person that is being talked to, believers. There is a command, put to death the deeds of the flesh. And there is a promise tied to this command that you will have life if you are doing these things. believer, remember what is true. Do not give space to the deeds of the flesh. Identify and attack the desire of the flesh. That is our clarifying instruction. Identify and fight against the desires that oppose God's glory. The desires that don't lead you to trust and honor him. Remember and believe truth. Seek to love and pursue and grow in faith. Grow in your love for God's glory. As Owen unpacked what mortification of sin is and is not, he talked about how you must continue on in this fight against sin. There are strong desires that lift up their head, that press against you, that are really obvious and really blatant. And it is natural for us to have strength or vigor as we fight against those desires in that moment. And sin has a way of not disappearing completely, but lowering its head into the grass so that you don't think about it anymore, so that you don't see it. And there's just a reality that sin is still there. You guys know Owen's famous quote, be killing sin or it will be killing you. In this one section of his book, he talks about how sin is like this serpent in the grass that lowers its head and it's still ready to strike. It is still in the field with you. You must be fighting against sin and continue to fight against sin. He talks about how you should be laying burdens upon your sin, even when you aren't feeling it rising up against you. Those desires that produced the deeds of the flesh in you, you should be actually doing the exact opposite of them in the fruit of the Spirit. Like we were talking about last night in fellowship group, as we identify a sin, I had an outburst of anger. We should be tracing that back to what is the root of that sin? Selfishness. What is the opposite of selfishness that I can be taking and running to and applying to my fight against this sin in order to actually practice repentance, turning from this sin and turning towards what would please the Lord? I don't need to just not have an outburst of anger. I do need to cut off the outburst of anger, but I also need to show love to others. I need to remember how Christ has loved me and gave himself up for me, and I should want to self-sacrificially give myself up for others. That is what Christ has called me to in my marriage. Husbands, love your wives. I should cut off outbursts of anger and I should practice what is pleasing to the Lord. Love my wife. Love my children. Love my brothers and sisters. Okay, let's jump down to the last point of our outline. The hope that believers have as they obey and as they wait. This fight is going to be a lifelong fight against ourselves. And knowing that could be overwhelming. But there is an incredible amount of comfort for you, believer, in your pursuit of holiness. There was comfort right alongside the command of Romans 8:13. You will live. That is undeserved grace for a sinner. The wages of sin is death. Christ, through his apostle Paul here, says, you will live. And it even gets better as we keep reading through this chapter. Look down at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We are already saved, already bearing fruit in our lives. That is mercy and that is grace from the Lord. We are already called children of God, but we look forward to these future realities too, when we will experience the fullness of our adoption and our redemption. We will be with the Lord. We will be given a glorified body that no longer has sinful flesh. Verse 24 goes on, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." Here is a huge comfort coming in verse 26. The same God who saved us is still at work. He continues to intercede for us. Listen to this. "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." God knows our every weakness. The Spirit knows that even that we don't even know how to pray the way that we ought to pray. But we see, we should not live in fear. We shouldn't live in fear that there is something else out there that I need to find out before my life can be pleasing to him. I don't need to look for an answer that he hasn't already revealed. God's Spirit is actually interceding with us according to the will of God. That is a kindness of the Lord. As we seek to live by the Spirit, we can trust in him to produce what is pleasing to the Lord. I think we should pray according to what the Spirit would love to produce in us. We should pray through the fruit of the Spirit and ask, "Lord, would you produce this in me?" And we should trust the Lord. The Spirit intercedes for you, even as you are seeking the Lord in prayer. I'm just going to read the end of these verses that you guys know and love. Verse 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Every one of those verbs right there is in the aorist tense. It is a past tense reality. This is something God has done. And he has in that list these like unbreakable chain of salvation truths. The word at the end, "he also glorified," as if it was done in the past tense, as if it is that sure, that unbreakable, this promise that as you press on, believer, he will perfect the work that he has started in you. He will complete it. We must live by the Spirit. That is the command we looked at this morning. Actively pursue holiness and actively flee from sin. As you guys are doing that, remember what God has done to save you. Remember what he loves to produce in his people. And pursue those things, trusting that he will produce that in you. Be against what the flesh would love to produce in you. Pursue faith. Strengthen your faith by remembering what is true. And find hope in how the Lord will work all things for good to make you look more like Christ. to make you like your Savior. He ultimately will bring glory to his name as you pursue him in faith. Praise God for that. Let's go ahead and we'll pray, and then we will break into discussion group. Lord God, I am so thankful for your kindness to us. God, that you have revealed our great, great need. And then you have provided everything that we need in the gospel. Lord, I am so thankful for your kindness to save sinners like us. Lord, I pray that you would continue to show that kindness as you sustain believers. Lord, help us to pursue what is pleasing to you. God, I do pray that we would be more and more and more about your glory. Lord, help us to see how good you are, how trustworthy you are, how loving and holy you are. And God, help us to pursue your honor. You are worthy of honor. You are worthy of praise. And we are so thankful that we get the chance to be pleasing to you today. Lord, help us to be faithful with what you've given. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.